was the most crucial thing. And we need to know this. And here it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, God wants a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. And then in Hebrews it says an unshakable kingdom. And there, as the Lord said, He's going to shake up everything to remove anything that is shakable, anything that is man-made, anything that is made by man's hands. So it is in the book of Hebrews that the Lord showed us that the heavenly, real tabernacle is firstly not made by man. And secondly, not made by man's hands. And thirdly, not of this creation. And only the Lord is the one who would erect this heavenly tabernacle, because He's the only one that is capable of doing it. You know, let me assure you again, last 50 years, today I'm not that young anymore, but I can testify to you, in the last 55 years, I've seen so many tearing down of the churches. We claim to be building up the church, but at the end it fell apart. For many years I've been asking the Lord, why? How come? We're talking about a building. And I believe nobody talks about a building more than we. Really, since I was a young man in high school, I've been hearing about building the church. But I've seen so much destruction. At that time, I didn't understand. But today, I understand. We always blame it on that problem, this man, that, this. So many things, we blame it on others. But we didn't realize that it was God who promised that once again, He said, I'm going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So that anything that can be shaken as of things that are of this creation, or anything man-made, anything made by man's hands, will be removed and shaken, taken away, so that the unshakable things will remain. And then it continues to say, and since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, and this is what God is after. If again we start to build with man's hands and man's ideas and man's ways, and of this creation we need money, we need a choir, we need I don't know what kind of ideas that you may have, good or bad, I don't know. There's so many human ideas, they will all be shaken, because God didn't want them. And it's better for us to experience this shaking so that anything shakable will be remained, so that only the unshakable kingdom will remain. Right? So in Hebrews, we really can read here, God wants an unshakable kingdom. Anything shakable should be shaken away. That's why today I don't try to hold things together anymore. Before I saw this, I thought, oh, I have to hold things together, right? We have to do this. Oh, to hold it together, otherwise it's going to fall apart. What can you hold together? There are many things you and I, we cannot hold them together. If somebody didn't want it, you try to hold it together. So many things fell apart. Can you just let them fall apart? Just let it go. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says it was Christ who held and is still holding the whole creation together by the word of his power. Otherwise, the sun will not rise tomorrow morning. Everything will fall apart. Can you hold the universe together? No, you cannot. Nobody can hold anything together. Let it go. And let the Lord hold it together. Really. If you try your best to hold things together, it's going to fall apart anyway, sooner or later. Just let it go. Let it go. Even the whole nation of Israel, the Lord himself, the master himself, couldn't. Because they didn't want to. And the Lord just let him go. Learn this. It's not that we don't have love. People might say you don't have love. It's not a matter of love. God's love is different than our love. You may think you love this one thing so much. Okay, maybe, but then you don't love many other things. You don't care. Right? So, it is not us. It is the Lord that will pitch this true and heavenly tabernacle. Whatever can be shaken must be shaken. Today, really, I learned the lesson. It's not that I don't care, but it's that how much strength do I have to hold things together? I know you have bigger muscles than I, but how much can you hold with your muscles together? What is our capacity? We have no capacity. Just let go. Right? So, we all need to see this. The Lord did not try his best to hold things together by his human strength. As a man, he couldn't. He couldn't even convince the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the people. All those. The Lord even couldn't convince them. So at the end it fell apart. So today we all need to see God wants to have an unshakable kingdom. Whatever can be shaken must be shaken. Right. So praise the Lord for such a wonderful, unshakable kingdom. I think in order to impress everyone, I'm going to read to you again chapter 12, because the word has authority. Don't think it's me saying it. No. I don't want to say anything that is not scriptural. Right. So, let me just read beginning from verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, at that time God spoke in Mount Sinai and through Moses. He spoke. Right? For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we in the new covenant age not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And Hebrews chapter 1 shows us that today God speaks in his Son through the Holy Spirit by his living operative word, sharper than a two-edged sword. So, right, we need to take heed of God speaking. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. You know, we don't like to hear those things that can shake the earth. We like to hear sweet words, nice words, comforting words. We don't like to hear things that will rebuke you and expose you. Right? Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Again, I appreciate this word, acceptably. Because God does not accept everything. You may not like this, but it's what's written here. When we serve, we better serve acceptably. Right? With reverence and godly fear, honor God. Because God's word is perfect. You cannot add to it. And don't try to change it. It is not wise to do that. Even if you don't want to obey it, it's all right, but don't change it. But the trouble is, people who don't want to obey it, they have to change it to appease their conscience. So they change it, but don't change it. It's not good. Then it gives us a very serious warning in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. You talk about a God of love, which is one-sided, but God is not only a God of love, He is a God of a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. And here the consuming fire reminds us of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons, and these two sons were the oldest two sons, who even saw a lot of what God has done there in Mount Sinai. And the two sons were there up in the foothill and saw a lot of wonderful things. And yet they served burning strange incense with strange fire. Right. So, what happened? Fire came down from above and consumed them right on the spot. And Aaron was not even allowed to weep. Wow, God, don't you have love? Aaron is not even allowed to weep and shed tears. Why is it that God was so strict? Because if God would allow it, that's it. Today we can do anything you like. But through that one incident, God wants to warn all of us, remember our God is a consuming fire. And it applies to you today and to me. God is going to shake. And if you don't take heed to that, when He comes, then whatever you build is going to be burned by this consuming fire. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we better learn to have the godly fear. Fear God. Yes, we have to love God, but also fear God. You cannot love Him without having the godly fear and reverence. Right? So may we be warned. This is what a priesthood is very important. You cannot just do anything you like. Then it says, "You Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, city of the living God." And there, right in page 2 here now above, "The throne of God and of the Lamb is in her midst." And there we can really see in the book of Hebrews, Christ sitting on the throne. Don't forget that. Not the elders are sitting on the throne being the head. No. Not any apostles. Peter, James, John. Nobody else is sitting on the throne except our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to listen to him. Right? So, praise the Lord. Right. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of this wonderful city of the living God. Amen. Amen. And then, if we are faithful today, we have read already in Revelation chapter 5, and now here 20, right, chapter 20, the faithful saints will be co-kings with Christ. We will rule over the nations with him. "He who overcomes, to him I will make to rule over the nations, and they shall rule over them with a rod of iron." Praise the Lord. This is God's promise. Don't think, "Oh, I don't want to rule." Well, it's up to you. But if you are not qualified to be co-kings, remember, you have to go through a dispensational punishment. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, beaten with many stripes. I can go on and name some terrible things. Cut into pieces, it says. Put in the fire where the worms will not die. Neither will you. Oh Lord, thrown into outer darkness. Not very pleasant. Burned with fire, Paul said. You'll be saved, but as through fire. You'll not lose your salvation. These are not talking about unbelievers, okay? These are talking about us. And then you will miss the wonderful wedding feast, just like the five foolish virgins. Right? So it's serious business. Because God's purpose is so great and his reward for you is so wonderful. If you reject that, what do you expect God to do? Just to say, okay? No. Right? So praise the Lord, we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. Many times we do not realize the seriousness of spiritual things. Unfortunately, right? If we do, we will serve him with reverence and godly fear. Now, we go to point number 2, the relationship between priesthood and kingship. Well, these are all the prerequisite for us to understand why the priesthood and the kingdom is so important. If you do not understand this, then you'll have a problem. Because there are so many things in the Bible. The Bible talks about so many things, but these are the most important things that we should not miss. Just like, for example, even in the very beginning, Adam was created in the image of God, in his likeness, to receive this wonderful life. And this life has something to do with the priesthood. Right? And Adam, man, was created to rule for God, to have dominion over all of God's creation. And including especially the creeping things. The creeping things. I don't like the creeps. You know, there are a lot of creeping things. The demons and all the power of darkness are likened by the Lord to creeping things. Scorpions, snakes, and all these things. Do you like them? Cockroaches. Oh, creeping things. If I see those things, I got goosebumps. And I like to step on them. Because it's written, the Lord will crush the serpent's head under our feet shortly. Amen. Right? So, and Adam, man, is supposed to rule over these. And then we are supposed to really recover the kingdom and take them out of this enemy's hands. That's why the Lord is not doing it himself, because he's waiting for us. We are not ready yet. We are not ready. The Lord is ready. He's already on the throne. It's so easy for him to really deal with that snake. But he's waiting for us. Because he didn't want to rule alone by himself as a kingdom. And in order to perfect us, the priesthood is very important. And that's why now in point number Roman numeral 2 here, it says the relationship between the priesthood and the kingship. So in the very beginning, you can already see the offerings of sacrifices. Not only Abel, but you have Noah as well, right? And you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and a whole nation of Israel. All the way to the very end in the scriptures, you see the offerings. You see the offerings. So the priesthood is very important. Now, when God saved his people out of Egypt, to lead them out of Egypt, okay, not just to save them from judgment, but to get them out of Egypt, he used two persons, Moses and Aaron. Moses represents the kingship. He's the governor, he's the king there to lead the people out of Egypt, right? And then you have Aaron representing the priesthood. God always needs this too. Right? Even when the nation of Israel was normal, you have the kings and you have the priests. These two were never lacking and should never be lacking. So Aaron represents the priesthood, and then you have Moses representing the kingship. These are the two normal things in the work of God to accomplish his plan and purpose. Right. Yes, you have the elders, but they are not the most important thing. Yes, you have the prophets, but the prophets were called by God because everything got fallen. But in the normal situation, these two things are crucial. So in the normal church life, you should realize that we have these two things. Right. Now, then talking about coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem after the captivity. They were in captivity because they became abnormal, worshiping the idols and forgot about God, and everybody was doing what is right in their own eyes. So the result, finally, was captivity in Babylon. Now, when God told them to come back to Jerusalem, again God used two persons. Zerubbabel, who is the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. So, you should realize God never changed his mind. And he will not change his ways, because his ways are perfect. anything that comes in between are not normal. It's just a temporary solution because everything was in shambles. But in the normal work to fulfill God's plan, the kingship and the priesthood are very important here. So you have Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel represents the governor, and Joshua represents the high priest, the priesthood. These two are very important. Now, let us go to Zechariah just to see it again. I think we need a deeper impression, right? Second to the last book of the Old Testament. Right. If you read this, you can really see Zerubbabel and Joshua are two very important figures, right? Now, in chapter 6, you can really see that in chapter 6, these two, the priesthood and the kingship, were joined together in Christ. Now, Christ is both the king and the priest. Right? Beginning in verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, from Tobijah, from Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now this is talking about the Lord Jesus. The branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Between them both means both the kingship and the priesthood will be combined together in our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is Christ. So wonderful. So you can really see that even our Lord Jesus Christ today, he is a kingly priest and he is a priestly king. The king of righteousness and a king of peace, who is today the priest upon the throne. He is a great high priest today. Right. We need to appreciate this. And what he is doing today in the church life is the same. No wonder after his resurrection he told his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth is now given to him. Praise the Lord. The Lord today is the King of Kings, and he's our Lord. He is the head over all things given to the church. Right? So, how wonderful. Now you tell me who can replace him in his house as the king? No one. I don't care how capable Paul is, he cannot be sitting on the throne. Paul says, who am I? I'm nothing. That's what he says. I'm just a servant. Right? He's nothing. We shouldn't look at anyone in the church life as just someone who is, has a high authority there. No, no, no. All authority is given to him. And he is the unique one sitting on the throne. And then he is our great high priest to help us in this wonderful priesthood. So this too will always remain, even in eternity. Even in eternity. So in Revelation, at the very end in chapter 22, we will still be serving as priests, and we will be reigning forever and ever. Right? Let us turn to Revelation chapter 22. All of this is written to show us the importance of these two things. Revelation chapter 22. And they shall see his face. Right? That means we, the servants, in verse 3, right? And his servants shall serve him here. And this serving is to serve as priests. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And then verse 5 at the very end, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Wonderful. So at the very end in the Bible, even in the new heaven and new earth, we are all going to serve him as priests. And we will all reign forever and ever. So even at the very end, these two will always remain. We will be serving him as priests, and we will rule with him forever and ever. Right? So this hopefully will impress all of us that this too, priesthood and kingship, okay, this is the normal function of all of us as a kingdom of priests. So if you don't learn today to serve as priests, when are you going to learn? You tell me. When are you going to learn? And if you don't let the Lord rule within your heart to learn obedience to him, to do whatever he says, and you can only do that as a priest, how are you going to be perfected today? Give me another way. I'm open. I'm not a close person, okay? But I'm not going to open for anything that is not in the Bible. You tell me, you show me another way. You show me another way. How are you going to be perfected without being a priest? And how are you going to be a priest without doing what God has ordained us to do? You tell me, show me another way. You think you'll be perfected week after week just sitting, singing Sunday for 2 hours, eating a piece of bread, drinking a little cup of wine, listening to a message, go home week after week. You do that for 40 years, tell me whether it changed your life or not. You tell me. Now, if it doesn't work, why do it? Why continue to do the same thing over and over again when it didn't work in your life? Right. But the way that the Lord has prescribed to us in the Word is the priesthood. You are a priest. Now, if you tell me you're a priest, then my next question is, what do you do as a priest? What do you do? If you tell me you are I don't know what, working as an accountant or whatever you are doing, I would ask, okay, what are you doing there in a job? Oh, you keep the books. Well, you tell me you keep the books. And you do that once a week on Sunday? No. You do it every day, okay? Not just once a month. You'll be fired if you do that. And believe me, somebody can come anytime to check the books, right? Definitely. Now, if you tell me you're a priest, my next question will be, what do you do as a priest? You have to tell me what you do as a priest. Now, if you cannot describe to me what you do as a priest, then I will say, no, you cannot be a priest. Because you don't even know what a priest should do, right? Should be doing. So, you know, as Christians for centuries, not just us, I'm talking about Christian being a believers for centuries. Nobody prepares anything except maybe the pastor. And what he prepares is just a message. But the rest of the believers, they just come without preparing anything. You were a Christian for how many years before? Eight. You went to a denomination, right? To a place. What do you do there? Once a week, right? Mainly. For how long? An hour and a half, maybe. Right. You think he's a priest? He was a priest. Did you ever thought for a moment when you were there you were a priest?
No.
No one ever has this concept, we are priests. So nobody came prepared. Now we are talking about the priesthood, that every one of us has to prepare to labor on Christ and bring an offering to the Father, and people got mad. But whatever they were doing before, nobody got upset. Were you upset?
No.
But let me tell you, you go back there and tell them what they should do according to the Bible. They'll kick you out. You know, it's so easy just to come and do nothing. You don't have to prepare. Yeah, just come with a song book. You're not even prepared which song to sing. You just come and flip around, and everybody's flipping around which song, what song I like. And for the Lord's table, everybody's singing until, you know, the throat is already dry. Several years ago, I told some in a meeting, I said, singing is not real worship, but to bring a living spiritual offering to the Father. It is what He wants. They all got offended at me because they love to sing. And they had an excellent pianist. I meant it, excellent pianist. He's a concert pianist. Everybody got upset. Because I told them, the angels could sing better. I said, God wants Christ as the reality of the offering for us to bring to the Father. But then, in order to do that, you have to prepare, right? In the Bible, to come to the feast to worship the Father, you cannot come empty-handed. The Word of God tells me that. And tells you that too. It's written. Anyone who comes empty-handed will be cut off from the people. So, attending the feast three times a year, no one, all the male must come to bring the offerings. you cannot come empty-handed. And today we are bringing spiritual offerings through Jesus Christ. But for many people, you just bring your tithe, money. You think God needs your dollars? What is He going to do? You only make people rich. Oh, in USA, I heard one in the 2020, you know, program. They studied at least four TV evangelists. One of them make $80 million a year. We're in the wrong business. $80 million a week. And who gave them those money? The government? The Christians. You believe everything you said. Otherwise, where would the $80 million come from? And that's worship. Once upon a time, I heard from a brother, a Christian. Where do you go to church? Oh, in my room. On my bed, I turn on the TV and listen to the TV evangelist. So I'm in the TV service. I'm worshiping God. On your bed, you're worshiping God. I became speechless. I didn't know what to say. You tell him that's not a way to worship God, he'll get angry at you. What's the difference? You go there to the meeting to listen to a message. I stayed here on my bed and listened to a message. What's the difference? And then I even have nice entertainment, nice choir, nice music, and all, blah, blah, blah. So many wonderful things, better than where you went to. How about that, George? Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah. And that's the most important thing, okay? Yeah. This is the way they worship. Now, what's the difference if I stay in bed and watch that worshiping whatever service, and you going to another place and see exactly the same service? I would rather stay in bed. It's much more convenient, right? Won't you? If that is the way of worship, you might as well turn on the TV, and today you have the big screen too, right? HD. But there's not a way God wants us to worship. So we all need to see, right? Our goal is to become kings and priests, and these two are together. Believe me, if you don't function as a priest today, you cannot be perfected as a king. Impossible. Impossible. Right. And later on, we can really see why it is not possible in any other way to constitute us to be a king. Just like if you want to be a medical doctor, you have to go to school, right? Is there any other way you can be a medical doctor? Unless you be a quack. Yeah, then you don't need to go to school, right? But you're a quack. You can only quack. Can't do anything else. The patient come to you, he just quack. But if you really want to be a medical doctor, you need to go through some training in school, right? And the way the Lord is going to train us is by the holy priesthood. You learn to be holy first. You cannot learn to be holy in school. No seminary will teach you to be holy. You learn to be holy by spending time in His holy presence, in the presence of God. You have to spend time. Right? And so you have to realize here, our Lord, after going through so much trials, so much hardship, so much sufferings, and finally going through the cross, then He attained to the throne. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. He didn't go to any Bible school. No. Right. And even Peter says, our faith must go through fiery trials. Just like gold and silver being tried in fire, at the end then it's purified. And here in the book of Hebrews, both the Lord in His capacity as the captain of our salvation, as the author and finisher of our faith, He had to go through all kinds of sufferings, and He was made perfect through sufferings. And as a great high priest, exactly the same. Otherwise, He will not be able to help you. He went through all sufferings to be perfected today as this great high priest. That's how you graduate. That's the only way to be on the throne and to be the great heavenly high priest. And if He went through that, and He's going to perfect us to also become kings and priests, how do you think He's going to perfect you? A different way? No. It's the same way. I'm sorry, no shortcut. No simpler way, okay? We always like to find an easy way, a shortcut, right? Especially the Chinese, they like to find shortcut. The faster way. We're looking for a faster way. I knew somebody who used to work in Lawrence Laboratory in Berkeley. And he said he had so many guests from abroad to be trained there in the laboratory as physicists and in many different areas. And he said he saw a difference between a German and a Chinese, as an example. He said, the German scientists, they will always follow the rules. And although they know the step one, step two, step three, they already know it, they will still do it. Step one, step two, step three. But the Chinese will jump to step four. Why? Oh, we don't need the steps one, two, three. We've been doing that my whole time. So I just go from step zero to step four. It's faster. But not the German scientists. They will do exactly according to what was prescribed. One, two, three, and then you come to four. Now, how about the heavenly way? You think you can jump and have a shortcut? Sorry, time is up. Right? But what I'm trying to say is to make all of us understand, no, you have to go through the process. You have to learn in your daily life in small matters. You cannot jump. Now, if you have not learned in small things to really take Christ and experience Christ's humanity, even in your thoughts, even the way you do things, right? You do it the heavenly way, go through in little things to gain Christ. If you don't do that, you cannot make it. No. Don't take the shortcut. Praise the Lord. And in the heavenly ways, sorry, there's no shortcut. Praise the Lord. Right? May the Lord have mercy on us. Okay? Right. Okay.